Philip has gone to Samaria. He's preached the gospel. So many have believed the gospel and been baptized, but they weren't receiving of the Holy Spirit. So the apostles came down, laid hands upon them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. And a guy named Simon Magus, who used to practice magic there in the city, he got saved. He used to be a big shot, but the people turned their attention away from him, and they gave it to Philip, and they gave it to Jesus Christ. And so he's their hero now, and he's Jesus now is the mighty power of God. And so this story is about Simon and how he interacted with all of this stuff. Acts 8:18. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity." But Simon answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me yourselves, so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." So Lord, as we look at this morning, may we have an ear to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, you can be seated. If Simon wanted something good, if he wanted a good thing, why is this considered sin on his part? Because I think that here's a guy, he wants to be used of God. Lord, I want to be an influence for you. I want that wherever I go, the Holy Spirit is released through my life, and when I lay hands on people, they receive the Holy Spirit. I think that's a good thing. So if this is such a good thing, why did Peter rake him over the coals? Man, Peter just laid into him. And if that was a knife, Simon would be dead on the floor bleeding out, because Peter, man, he was just here brutal with Simon Magus here. I wonder why Peter didn't say, "Well, praise the Lord. Simon wants to be used of God. That is so awesome. We're going to start a Jerusalem extension of the Bible College here in Samaria, and Simon's going to be our first student. In fact, he has his full tuition in his hands, you know, and so wonderful. Let's do that." But Peter saw that there was something not right with Simon. See, even though Simon believed in Jesus, he wasn't following Jesus. And you might think, is that even possible? Is it possible to believe in Jesus and not follow Jesus? Can you believe in Jesus and not follow Jesus? And you might think, well, you know, there's someone over there, you know, I think. I mean, you don't need to point to the other side of the room. You can just point to the person next to you. Or better yet, just point to yourself. Is it possible to believe in Jesus and not follow after Jesus? Peter believed in Jesus, and he what? Denied Jesus. I would say in that season of time, even though it only lasted a few hours, in that season of time where Peter considered himself a believer in Jesus, he wasn't following after Jesus. In fact, he was distancing himself from Jesus. Many of the New Testament letters are written to churches specifically because they're not following Jesus in certain areas. 1 Corinthians 5, here's a man living with his stepmother. And Paul goes, "Are you guys nuts? You're not following Jesus in that." And certainly he is not following Jesus in that. In 1 Corinthians 6, they're taking each other to court. They hate each other. They're suing each other. They're trying to get as much from each other as they can. And Paul says to this church of believers, in this area, you're not following Jesus Christ. It is possible to be a believer in Jesus and not to be a follower of Jesus. Is that me, Chris? Or is that just, did it go out? Oh, okay, I guess that was me, not listening correctly. So Peter believed and he denied. There was a season where he wasn't following Jesus. Christianity is, first of all, before anything else and before everything else, it's a call to follow Jesus. It's a call to keep Him the focus of our lives and of our hearts. Six times in Matthew, Jesus said to different ones, follow me, follow me, follow after me. Don't head into trouble, follow after my heart. Don't follow a path of principles. Don't follow a life, a path of practical philosophy. Don't follow a path of moral purity. Follow me. Because even though Christianity should result in moral purity, and even though Christianity is the most practical philosophy that I know, and even though Christianity is full of life-affirming principles, that's not what we're to follow. We're to follow Jesus Christ. We're to have a personal relationship with God. For me, the genius of the charismatic movement back in the 60s and the 70s wasn't so much you can be baptized in the Holy Spirit and you can speak in tongues and you can move into the miraculous. The genius of the charismatic movement was this, and it seems so cliche to us now, but it was a bombshell back in the 60s and 70s, is that you can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And all the, I grew up in the church, and all of our songs weren't sung to Christ. They were sung of Christ. He's the lily of the valley. He's the bright and morning star. But see, he, for you grammar people, that's third person what? Singular. It's third person singular. What the charismatic movement did is they moved worship from, and this might sound, well, big deal. It was a huge ocean shift. They moved worship from second, from third person singular, he's the lily of the valley, to you're the lily of the valley. Worship went from third person singular to second person singular. And that changed everything. We just weren't singing, he's the lily. We were singing about him. We were singing to him, you're the lily of the valley. And that rejuvenated, that renewed, that revitalized, that revived the church to go from third person singular to second person singular. And if you haven't done that, listen, when you begin to worship in the second person singular, you're singing to him, not just of him, but to him. Something's going to happen in your life also. We're called to follow Jesus Christ. I want to look at one of these follow me passages. Look at Matthew 16, verse 24. Matthew 16, 24. Very familiar passage, hopefully, to many of you. Matthew 16, 24, Jesus said, who do men say I am? And Peter finally said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus began to speak to them about following after him. And then in verse 24, he says, Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, if anyone wishes to follow me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and then do what? Follow me. There is a contrast between coming to Christ and coming after Christ. There's a contrast in the Bible between coming to Christ and following after Jesus Christ. You come to Jesus Christ for salvation, but you really can't follow Jesus until you deny yourself and take up your cross. The word follow means to walk the same road. Jesus said, deny yourself, take up your cross, and walk the same road that I'm walking. And that's the greatest challenge that anybody will face. Actually, the greatest challenge you'll ever face is only doing it halfway. The most difficult thing you'll ever do is trying to follow Jesus halfway. It'll make a mess of your life. The second hardest thing to do is following Jesus all the way. Jesus said, if you want to follow me all the way, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow after me. You might be on the same page as Jesus Christ, but if you're not denying yourself and taking up your cross, you're not walking the same road as Jesus. You'll notice in the passage there, if anyone wishes to come after me, he's got to do this, deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Denying yourself comes between believing in Jesus and following Jesus. Believing Jesus is not following Jesus. Believing plus denying equals following. This is why Paul wrote those letters to the churches. You guys aren't you guys believe in Jesus, but you're not denying yourself and following Jesus. And you know this to be true almost just instinctually when you look at your own life. Because hopefully everyone in this room would say, I believe in Jesus. I believe he lived, died, rose again on my behalf. He took my sin upon the cross. I come to Christ by grace through faith. Through faith by grace, you know, I come to Jesus. I'm saved by the shed blood of Christ for me. I believe all of that. And yet, boy, you're looking at porn. You're gossiping. You're flirting. You're doing everything you can to fulfill your own life. You're pursuing after drugs. You're pursuing after drink. You're pursuing after gambling. And your heart's a mess because you know that you're not following Jesus. Because believing isn't following Jesus. It's denying yourself and taking up the cross. And that's the formula for following after Jesus. See, Simon had come to the cross, but he hadn't taken up the cross. He had not denied himself. He had not crucified his flesh, but he was pampering his flesh. In this request that we're going to look at in just a minute, Simon was not following after Jesus because he did not deny himself. He was seeking to pamper himself. He was seeking to fulfill himself. With the cross, we're going to come to situations that are going to kill us. And if you're carrying the cross of Jesus, you're not going to be able to escape that situation. Jesus on the cross, he could have called a legion of angels, and he could have been delivered from the cross. And sometimes I imagine that in my mind, and I think, oh, that would be such a cool special effect in a movie. You know, here he is, you know, hanging, and all of a sudden, 10 billion angels just, you know, come to earth. I read something very moving for me, that when the first soldier laid his hands on Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, 10 billion angels pulled their swords out of their sheaths up in heaven, just ready to attack. And the Father said, put them back, put them back. You know, the Lord has, Jesus has to go through this. The Son must suffer and die many things and then be raised on the third day. Jesus could have escaped. He knew that the cross would kill him. He knew that the experience the evil men wanted to put him through would bring the end of his life. But he chose to remain in the Father's will. Simon, he knew that, you know, he was a big shot, and he knew that if he didn't do something to get himself to the top of the crowd again, if he didn't do something to make himself well known among the Samaritans again, he knew that if he didn't draw all of the attention to himself, that situation would kill him. And he didn't want to die. He didn't want to be Jesus's guy. He wanted to be his own man. He wanted to do what he wanted to do, when he wanted to do it, and go where he wanted to go. He didn't want to die. He didn't want to crucify his flesh. And he knew that the situation where all of the attention of the Samaritans were being taken off of him, because he was something big, he was a big shot. He was probably the most popular man in Samaria, but now Jesus is. And Simon knew that if that were to remain the case, that this cross would kill him. If I don't get my way, if I don't get what I want, Simon would say, if I let this situation stand, it's going to kill me. Though Simon believed in Jesus, he still had passions in him that needed to be tamed by the Holy Spirit. You know, surrender to Jesus Christ for salvation, it doesn't automatically guarantee that you're going to surrender to the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit. Because there's the work of Jesus for you that's complete. Simon was a believer. I believe he was saved. I believed if he were to die right there, he'd go to heaven. He was a blood-bought son of God. But he didn't surrender to the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit. There's the work of Christ for you, which is complete, but there's the work of the Holy Spirit in you that is incomplete. And Simon wasn't surrendering himself to the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit inside of his life. We come to the cross of Jesus for salvation, but we take up the cross of Christ for spiritual transformation. And Simon did not take up the cross, deny himself, and follow Jesus. There were things boiling inside of Simon that he hadn't surrendered to the Holy Spirit. There were things broiling within him that he hadn't brought to the cross, that he hadn't crucified. And the thing is this. Simon lurks in every person in this room. Because you know that there are things inside of you that you haven't yielded and surrendered to the Holy Spirit. And you would say, yes, Pastor Tim, I believe in Jesus. I believe he lived, died, and rose again and bore my sin upon the cross. I believe that. And yet you know that there are areas in your life that you have not surrendered to the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in you who wants to transform you. See, Simon had a vision for ministry, but he did not have a desire to follow Jesus Christ. He wasn't focused on following Jesus. Again, he wanted to be a big shot because he was a big shot before Jesus got to town. But now, no one's consulting him, no one's seeking him out, no one's paying him any attention whatsoever. And so he thought this, ministry is going to be a way to fill my needs. Ministry is going to become a way that my ego needs and my emotions are going to be satisfied. You know, I think a lot of people have a vision for ministry without a desire to follow Jesus Christ. They want to preach. Oh, I wish I could be up there where Pastor Tim is and preach. That must be so wonderful. And it is. But you know, this is just 45 minutes out of the week. And I got to put up with everything else, the other 167 hours and 15 minutes or whatever. You have no idea what goes into, you know, all of the things of the ministry. And you might see somebody up, you know, preaching here or a big shot there or playing worship here. I wish I could be up on the worship team, you know. I wish I could be, you know, up there with Mike playing. Listen, there's a price to be paid. So many people desire ministry, but they don't want to follow Christ. They want to preach. They want to be on the worship team. They want to have people seek them out. They want to be known. They want to be on staff. They want to be known as somebody spiritual. And we've already had people like that in the book of Acts who wanted to be seen as spiritual, and that didn't work out for them. Who was that? Ananias and Sapphira, right? And that had to do with money too. They tried to buy a reputation. But you can't buy, well, I guess you can buy a reputation, but you cannot buy a character. And God doesn't know you by your reputation. Man knows you by your reputation. But God doesn't know you by your reputation. God knows you by your character. And so many would have looked at Ananias and Sapphira and thought, oh, wow, they are very, very spiritual for selling their property and just giving it to Christ. But we know that that wasn't the case. And somebody could have looked at Simon and said, oh man, he's giving all of this money to... He wasn't trying to buy the Holy Spirit. He was trying to buy the ability to lay hands on people so that they would receive the Holy Spirit. And some people probably would look at that and go, wow, he just wants to be used of God. And his reputation might go up in the eyes of people. But God saw deep into his heart. And God saw his character. God doesn't know you by your reputation. God knows you by your character. And for Simon, ministry became a way to fill that need. And listen, you may have a very impressive skill set, but if you're not following Jesus, you're not ready for prime time. You know, we might have some fantastic musicians out in the congregation. You might be able to preach me around in circles. But listen, it's not a matter of ability. It's a matter of calling, and it's a matter of character. And you might have a great reputation out in the world, but God knows your character. God knows what's inside of you. So, in our passage here, Peter goes from the outside in. He says there in verse... I'm in Matthew. I got to go back to... He says there to Simon in verse 20, he looks at what's in Simon's hand. And he said, "May your silver perish with you." And then he goes to his mind, "Because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with your money." Then he says in verse 21, "You have no part or portion because your heart's not right." So he starts with his hands, addresses what's in his hand, then addresses the thoughts of his mind, and then works his way into the intentions of his heart. So Peter addresses Simon from the outside in, but I want to unpack Peter's words to Simon from the inside out. Simon, we're told, he was in the gall of bitterness there in verse 23. "I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity." Now, the word gall in here, it means bile. And hopefully you've never had an experience with bile. But if you're sick and your stomach is empty and you throw up, you know what comes up? Yeah. Is there anything worse than bile? And the way it burns your throat and that yucky. And you're thinking, I didn't come to church to hear all this kind of stuff. But this is, it's a very unpleasant, it's a very bitter, bitter experience. And Peter says, listen, your spirit, your heart, it's filled with bile. Your soul is empty. Your spirit is empty and your soul is throwing up and you're retching and you just have this bitterness here that's filling your life. Simon's choking on his own bile here in the text because those who paid attention to him are no longer doing so. He lost his following and his ego fed on that. Before Philip came and preached Christ, he used to do a bunch of magic tricks. And not just sleight of hand, it was dark magic. It was channeling, it was medium work, it was curses, it was seances, it was that kind of a thing. He was a warlock, he was a wizard, and he was called the great power of God. Again, probably the most popular man in Samaria. And his ego fed on what people would say about him. His ego fed on what people thought of him and how they treated him and how they lifted him up. His relationship with Christ wasn't meeting his ego needs, his self-esteem, his need for prestige, his need for recognition. Relationship with Jesus, it wasn't filling that. And there was an emptiness inside of Simon. Can you be a Christian and experience an emptiness in your heart? Well, sure you can. Sure you can. And Simon, he's there because life isn't working out the way that he thought it would for him. I had a friend who was saved, I think as a senior in high school, and he had a reputation for being a bad boy. And so when he came to know Jesus, he had influenced a lot of people's lives. And so he gave his testimony at a lot of churches and a lot of youth events. This is back in the early 70s. But then people moved on from him. And he was no longer as popular, no longer as influential, no longer as meaningful and significant as he used to be. And he experienced a bitterness. And I know this gentleman very, very, very well. And I would say he never recovered from kind of being left behind as a local Christian celebrity. And he longed for that for the rest of his life. But it was something that never, ever came to him again. And I believe that there was a low-grade bitterness in his spirit for the rest of his life. And I really believe that it crippled his witness. It crippled his growth in Jesus Christ. And I think this is where Simon is, because he's an empty Christian. Christ isn't filling him in the way that he wants Christ to fill him. See, when you are full of Christ, you can handle others not paying attention to you. And that emptiness is filled. When another is praised before you, when another is preferred, when you're overlooked, it's okay. It's not something that stabs you. It's not something that angers you. It's not something that just wrings you out and leaves you empty. You know, Simon, he had a great following on Twitter, and he used to email a lot of people, and he used to message a lot of people, and they would message him back, and they would follow him. But his Twitter feed, it just went down to nothing. And so he made this next meme up here on the slide here. I love that super cute thing you do when you don't text me back for hours. Ooh, that's just adorable. That should be a picture of Simon right there. Because no one was paying attention to him anymore. And it was it wasn't an ego boost for him. Something in him yearned to be back in the limelight, to regain that place now held by Jesus Christ. And he feels as he's experienced a loss, and he wants to make it up. He's resentful and he's bitter because he feels like he's been treated unfairly. And the thing is that Simon didn't take his bitterness to the cross. He didn't bring his bitterness to Jesus. He didn't say, Jesus, I got this thing in me. Man, it's just wiping me out. And it's keeping me from experiencing your fullness. Jesus, would you come and take this bitterness away from me? Would you come and fill me? Lord, I've got this desire to be important to that person, to be important to those people. Lord, would you come and fill me? Because those people aren't paying attention to. Don't you hate it when people don't pay attention to you? These people aren't paying attention to me. And oh, that's not working out of my life. And God, I have this addiction. I have this lust. I have this drive inside me. And I just want to bring it to you, Jesus. Jesus, would you take it from me? Because if I follow the trajectory, if I follow the force and let this influence manifest itself in my life, I'm going to be led into sin. I'm going to be led further and further from you. And I'm not going to be following you. Jesus, would you come and take that from me? I think so much of our prayer time should be confession of our weaknesses, confession of our sins, confession and recognition of those things that drive us, the intentions, the motivations, those unholy thoughts, those unkind things that we want to follow after, those unholy things that mesmerize us. Jesus, would you take this from me? And just in praying that through, you're bringing it to the cross. But Simon didn't do that. Simon didn't take his bitterness to the cross. He didn't put it to death. He didn't confess it to Jesus. He didn't cry out for deliverance. He allowed his bitterness to stew into resentment. Now, I don't know. I think an argument could be made both ways, that Simon's bitterness in and of itself wasn't sin. It was just his reaction to what was going on. And he should have taken the reaction, this emptiness to Jesus. But because he didn't, it stewed into resentment. It became something solid. Bitterness is an emotion, but resentment is an attitude that just took its place, like mold in his soul. And it took over his soul right there, and that led to sin. He was going against the heart of God. He was in the gall of iniquity. Also, Peter says, you are in the bondage of iniquity. The word bondage means the middle thing by which two things are joined together. It's translated chain in other Greek texts. And so there's the wall. And what holds the prisoner to the wall? It's the chain. The chain is the middle thing by which two things are joined together. Simon here was joined, he was connected to, he was linked, he was chained to his iniquity because he did not put his bitterness to death. Out of his heart flowed bitterness, and that gave birth to his iniquity because, again, he didn't take it to the cross. And what is his iniquity? It's using the things of God to glorify himself. His bitterness and his emptiness made his iniquity possible. So here's his soul here. And this is his sin. This is his iniquity over here. And the thing that linked the two, that which was between the two, was his bitterness. His bitterness, his resentment, made his iniquity possible. And what was his sin? Peter didn't say, it's your bitterness, it's not your resentment. It's trying to buy the gift of God with money. It's using the things of God to glorify yourself. You don't want to be a blessing to people, Simon. You don't want to be able to lay hands upon them and they receive the Holy Spirit because you just want to see them blessed and you just want to be a humble servant of God. You're doing that because you want people to think you're cool. You want people to say, Simon's back. He's back in the game. You know, he used to do a lot of weird things with his hands, but look what he's doing with his hands now. People are getting filled and baptized with the Holy Spirit. You're using it to meet your own needs, and God knows that. Again, God doesn't know you by your reputation. He knows you by your character. And so spiritual power was denied him, for he was going to use it to glorify himself and not Jesus Christ. Because it is looking to Christ and not to other people that's going to satisfy your soul. You can't even look to your husband or to your wife. Your wife cannot meet the deepest needs of your heart. It's impossible. And some of you husbands have made your wife an idol. And you want her to fill the emptiness inside of you. She can't. She can't buy enough lingerie. She can't cook enough casseroles. She can't take you on enough trips. She can't decorate the house enough to fill up the emptiness inside of you. And wives, some of you have made your husbands your idol. You're looking to him to fill up that place inside that only Christ can fill. He can't do it. And I think so often, marital difficulty, and when people come in for marital counseling, well, he said this and she did that and he did that and she said that, you know, that's really not the thing. The thing is that you've made each other an idol. And you're looking to each other to do only what Christ can do for you. And that's a hard thing to counsel. That's a hard thing to get through people's heads. When you make something your idol. Because, you know, when Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Amos, Obadiah, when the prophets in the Old Testament, when they preached against idolatry, The people didn't get it. And they didn't give up their idols and they didn't cast them down. It's looking to Christ and not to other people that's going to satisfy your soul. Peter went on to say that, Simon, you're not right in your heart. Your heart isn't straight before God because the intention of your heart is to buy your way back into popularity. And again, he wasn't trying to buy the Holy Spirit. Sometimes you'll read or hear that Simon tried to buy the Holy Spirit. He didn't try to buy the Holy Spirit, but he wanted to buy the power to impart the Holy Spirit. But you cannot buy the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Christianity is not a marketplace. There are no commercial transactions. You cannot buy satisfaction of soul. There's nothing out there that'll get it to you. Only Jesus Christ. And this is why I love about church. This is what I love about the gathering of the saints. Because you can only get here what the world can't get you. There's no way that we can out-tech the world, out-entertain the world. And as good as our band is, we can't out-music the world. we can't out-glamour the world, and it's stupid to try. What is offered you here is cannot get it at the movie theaters with the reclining seats, and you can order a meal at your chair. It's crazy stuff. We can't do that. What you find here is Christ who wants to fill your life. And the movie theater with the reclining seats where you can order a meal at your chair, they can't give it to you, can they? I'd like to order up satisfaction of soul, you know, the fullness of the Holy Ghost. Sure, we have a pastor on call. He's going to come right up, lay hands on you in your theater seat there. No, we want the church. We want our music to be good. We want the place to be clean and simple and nice. But we're not here to wow you with, you know, architecture and appointments and whatnot. And what we have, the only thing we can offer you is Jesus. That's why this church exists, and hopefully that's why the church exists, is to offer you Jesus Christ. Possibly some of you have heard of the word simony, especially as you study church history. Simony is, and it comes right here from this text here, is the buying and the selling of ecclesiastical office. And so here is a 13th century Italian noble, and he wants his son, who is the most carnal man in the whole world, but he wants his son to be a bishop in the city of Milan. Well, if you give the church enough money, your renegade son, he can be the bishop in Milan, or he can be the priest over here in Florence, or he can be a prelate down in Rome, or he can be, you know, a priest over in Britain somewhere. It's the buying and the selling of ecclesiastical offices, and that just comes from the text right here. When I was in junior high, we lived in a place called Lakeview Terrace, which is in the San Fernando Valley, and there was a little, wasn't a 7-Eleven, I think this was before 7-Elevens, wasn't a Quick Stop, it was just a little mom and pop shop, almost like a kiosk that was on the main street. And so we could go down our street, around to another street, get on the big street, and go to that place and, you know, get a candy bar or a Coke or whatever. Or we could take a shortcut through the orange grove. And we'd be there in one third of the time. So we'd always try to take the shortcut through the orange grove. But the orange grove owner, man, he had eyes in the back of his head. And we never stole oranges. We never had orange fights. We didn't break branches off the tree. We didn't disrupt any of the equipment he might have in there, you know, push over those pots that keep it warm, you know, in the winter. No, we just walked through. But every time he'd find us and he'd turn us back and make us go the other way. And see what Simon is doing here, he's taking a shortcut through the orange grove. He wants a shortcut to spiritual power. He wants a shortcut to spiritual authority, and the Holy Spirit comes and he sends him back right here. He wanted to take a shortcut, was told to go back and go the right way, which is the way of the cross. Your life, my life, it is to go the way of the cross. And we believe that everyone that is allowed to minister at Calvary Fremont, it's not because they have a certain skill set. What they do, but they've come the way of the cross. You know, Mike is a wonderful brother, loves his wife. At least that's what his wife says. And we're going to, Link is a wonderful brother, Jody and Susie and Mike and everybody who serves. And the teachers in the back and our ushers, just brothers and sisters who've been the way of the cross. The word follow means what? Walk the same road? We're walking the same road as Jesus walks. And we're trying to take our passions, our desires for sin, our lusts, and just bring them to the cross of Jesus. And say, Jesus, take them from us. Jesus, forgive us. And so Simon was told to go back the way of the cross. And he was told to do that because, have you noticed, crucifixion it brings everything to a halt. Jesus on the cross, he couldn't do anything else except suffer and die. He couldn't take a break and go get a Slurpee. He couldn't say, you know, he couldn't pause the cross and go get a snack and then come back and, you know, hit the play button. Crucifixion brings everything to a halt. This is why Jesus said, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Live the crucified life, because the cross will bring sin to a dead stop in your life. And those of you who have walked the same road as Jesus walks, you know that to be true. Crucifixion brings everything to a halt. And Jesus is saying that the way to fullness is through denial. If Simon had let that experience of not being noticed, that experience of having people turn their attention away from him, if he had allowed that experience to kill him, if he just would have submitted to that and said, Lord, thus it is pleasing in your sight. This must be your will. I'll become nothing so that you can become everything. He would have found satisfaction of soul. He would have found fullness of spirit had he let that situation kill him and take him out of the way, kill his ego. He would have been filled with Christ. But because he was filled with self, he got the rebuke that he got. We believe, and you've experienced it too, that the way to fullness is through denial. And so what the remedy is what Peter says in verse 22, therefore repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that if possible the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. The remedy is to pray for forgiveness. The if possible doesn't refer to God's willingness. Well, I don't know if God's willing to forgive you or not. I'm not sure. Pray about it and see if he will. The if possible is not a reference to God's willingness, but it's a reference to Simon's humbling of himself. If it's possible for you to humble yourself, do it. And God will meet you and God will forgive you. And God will wash away all of your sins. Now, to be honest, but to give you the full picture, early Christian theologians, probably now 60, 65 years in the future, and on from that, a fellow by the name of Justin Martyr, Irenaeus, Hippolytus, they identified Simon as the biggest enemy of the early church. Many of the early church fathers did not believe that Simon repented of his sins, but actually he went on to found the school of what's called Gnosticism. We don't have time to get into that, but Gnosticism was a first century rival philosophy and religion to Christianity. And in some of the letters and later on at the end of the New Testament, Gnosticism is addressed, if you know what you're looking for. And they believe that Simon was the father of all this. I don't see that in the scripture. I don't know where they got it from. Irenaeus just wrote it about 80 years after this event here. He just wrote that Simon didn't repent and he became the father of the enemy of all of Christ. And I don't know if there was some kind of oral tradition that he picked up on that. But I'd like to think that he repented. Because I see verse 24 not as a belligerent, in-your-face thing that Simon said, but I see it as a frightened, humbled thing that he said. Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me yourselves, so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." And he took Peter's words seriously, and he wanted nothing to do with the judgment that would come upon him. So personally, I believe that Simon repented and found the Lord and God cleansed him. But we also have to deal with the testimony of some of the earliest church fathers that Simon did not repent and turned out to be a bad guy, which says this: you need to repent. Whatever it is, you know what it is. And whatever the passions that are untamed within you, whatever those things are inside of you where you're not following the road with Christ, those things that are going to lead you into sin or into further sin, in Jesus' name, may that be stopped. Amen?
Amen.
We're told in the night that he was betrayed that our Lord took bread and he broke it. He said, "This is my